Yatredam vyajyate visvam. Vishvasmin avapatiyat. Tattvam brahma param jyotir. Akasham iva vrisvitam. The impersonal Brahman spreads everywhere, like the sunshine in the sky. And that impersonal Brahman, which spreads throughout the universe, and in which the entire universe is manifested, is you. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. In Vedic literature, it is said that everything is Brahman and nothing else. The whole cosmic manifestation rests on the Brahman effulgence. The impersonalist, however, cannot understand how such a huge cosmic manifestation can rest on a person. Thus, this inconceivable power of the Supreme Personality of Godhead is not understood by the impersonalists. Therefore, they are puzzled and always denying that the absolute truth is a person. This wrong impression is cleared by Lord Shiva himself, who says that the impersonal Brahman, which is spread all over the universe, is nothing but the Supreme Lord himself. Here it is clearly said that the Lord is spread everywhere, just like the sunshine, by virtue of his Brahman feature. This example is very easy to understand. All the planetary systems are resting upon the sunshine, yet the sunshine and the source of sunshine are aloof from the planetary manifestations. Similarly, the sky or air is spread everywhere. Air is within a pot, but it also touches filthy places and sanctified places alike. In any case, the sky is uncontaminated. The sunshine also touches filthy places and sanctified places, and both are actually produced by the sun. But in any case, the sun is aloof from all filthy things. Similarly, the Lord exists everywhere. There are pious things and impious things, but in the Shastras, the pious things are described as the front of the Supreme Lord, whereas impious things are described as the back of the Supreme Lord. In Bhagavad Gita, the Lord clearly says, Mayatatamidam sarvam jagaravyaktamurthina matstani sarvabhutani Nachaham Teshvavishtitaha. By me and my unmanifested form, this entire universe is pervaded. All beings are in me, but I am not in them. This verse of Bhagavad Gita explains that the Lord is spread everywhere by virtue of his Brahman feature. Everything rests in him. Yet he is not there. The conclusion is that without bhakti yoga, without rendering devotional service to the Lord, even an impersonalist cannot understand the Brahma tattva, the Brahman feature. In the Vedanta Sutra it is said, Atato Brahma Jigyasa. This means that Brahman, Paramatma, or Parabrahman, should be understood. In Srimad Bhagavatam also the absolute truth is described as the one without a second. But he is realized in three features: impersonal Brahman, localized Paramatma, and the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is the ultimate issue, And in this verse, Lord Shiva confirms that ultimately the absolute truth is a person. He clearly says, Tattvam brahmaparam jyotir akasham eva vistritam. Here is a common example. A successful businessman may have many factories and offices, and everything rests on his order. If someone says that the entire business rests on such a person, it does not mean that the person is bearing all the factories and offices on his head. Rather, it is understood that by his brain or his energetic expansion, the business is running without interruption. Similarly, it is the brain and energy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead that carry on the complete manifestation of the material and spiritual worlds. The philosophy of monism, explained here, very clearly adjusts itself to the fact that the supreme source of all energy is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. This is described very clearly. It is also stated how the impersonal feature of Krishna can be understood. Rasoham apsukonteya prabhasmi shashi suryayo pranavasarva vedeshu shabdake purusham nirsu. O son of Kunti, Arjuna, I am the taste of water, the light of the sun and the moon, the syllable Om in the Vedic mantras. I am the sound in ether and the ability in man. Om Akyan. We are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 24, entitled Chanting the Song Sung by Lord Shiva, text number 60. Prachini Barhishat was the king of the world. He is a great descendant of Prithu Maharaj. Very great king. Dhruva Maharaj. Prachini Barhishat, although his devotion to God was mixed with desires for fruitive activities, he wanted to give the best possible culture to his children. Culture means spiritual. If we look at the world today, the foundation of practically all cultures is spiritual. In fact, when an atheistic regime wants to conquer, they know for their conquering to have some permanence, they have to somehow or other destroy the culture. Just like in China, when the communists took over, any spiritual or religious books or artifacts were destroyed. Erase them from history. Because as long as they're there, if anybody happens to take some interest in them, then they're going to be attracted. Because there's substance, there's meaning, there's tradition. Similarly, in the former Soviet Union, so much destruction of all sense of religious culture that was not presented according to the interpretation of their atheistic ideas. It has to be eliminated. Otherwise, it will come back. Because religion, spirituality is so powerful. It makes so much sense. It's so logical. And it gives such a deep experience. Recently, our Srinathji Prabhu was telling he has been to Iran. And there was a culture of the Parsis or Zoroastrians. And when the Islamic regime conquered, they practically destroyed and erased from the face of the whole land any trace of that. Because there was culture, there was philosophy. They wanted to establish their own. In Afghanistan, during the regime of the Taliban's, there was that very big controversy that they were bombing these world-famous historical statues of religious images because they were different from their conception of religion. So religious culture is the basis of human civilization. America, people went there for religious freedom, that's all. All the Europeans who went to America went there because they wanted religious freedom. They were minorities. They were being persecuted. That's the basis of their culture. In God we trust. When I was a little boy, it was the rule by the government, as far as I know, because in every school throughout the entire land, you don't have classes until you pledge the allegiance to the flag. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, one nation, individual, under God. So because the name God was in that, later on, they outlawed it from the schools. That's the basis of the whole civilization, that we are all children under the one supreme God. Art, music, architecture, landscape, whether it's in the East or the West, the most beautiful of all manifestations throughout the world is religious. It is spiritual. How many people go to see some skyscraper building and feel inner enrichment? But all over the world, they're going to the cathedrals and the museums, which is mostly religious art. Michelangelo, Da Vinci, Raphael, all these artists, most of their work, even Rembrandt, was spiritual, glorification of God. Now, as far as popular music, there is jazz music and rock and roll music and, what is it, ghazals or something? These things come and go. In 500 or 600 years, no one will care for that music. But Bach, Beethoven, Handel, the Messiah, these are classical pieces that are still listened to by millions of people years and years later. It's considered the finest Western music. These men were geniuses. It was the glorification of God. It was written for the church. And the ragas of India, the classical ragas, they are all composed ages back, composed to enlighten people's consciousness, enrich it with spiritual devotion to the Supreme. Culture has its foundation in devotion and service and faith in God. So King Prachinibharishat, he wanted his children to have culture. Not just theoretical, but experience. So what did he do? Although they're living in a magnificent, beautiful palace, he sends his 10 sons, the Prachetas, to go into the wilderness to perform tapasya and penance, chanting holy mantras for the purpose of getting spiritual realization. And by their sincerity, we find that they followed the instructions of the great souls. They came to a beautiful lake. They offered their prayers. They performed their devotional worship. And in reciprocation, Lord Shiva, in his magnificent divine form, appeared right before their eyes. Vaishnavanam yata shambho. Lord Shiva wants them to achieve the highest perfection. Now there's such a difference. We see in the scriptures, many materialistic persons have worshipped Lord Shiva for material benedictions. Just like there is Vrikasura. He was cutting off his flesh and putting it in fire, chanting Om Namo Shivaya, chanting the names and the mantras to Lord Shiva. You think Lord Shiva, who is a compassionate, pure-hearted soul, likes to see people cutting off their flesh and blood and offering it to him? Would you like someone to do that for you? Hare Krishna. On your birthday, someone cuts off a chunk of their flesh and blood and wraps it up and gives it to you. Please accept this as my love. What kind of devotion is that? But this is what this person is doing. This is tamaguna. Krishna explains in Gita, everything is categorized according to the 3 modes of material nature. Our worship, our charity, our very outlook of the world. So in the mode of ignorance, he was worshipping. Because Lord Shiva is especially the predominating deity over the tamaguna. So many people of that disposition worship him. But Lord Shiva is beyond the modes of material nature. He's a transcendental divine personality. He's an expansion of the Supreme Lord himself. So, ultimately, so many pieces of flesh, finally, he was about to cut off his head. Lord Shiva, enough is enough. Here I am. What do you want? Whoever head I touch, it should crack in thousands of places. That's what he wanted from Lord Shiva. Envious person, violent person. He gave him the so be it. And then he attacked Shiva. And we know this story. Vishnu intervened, disguised as a young boy, and said to Vrikasura, what are you doing? He says, I want Parvati as my wife. In order to get her, I have to kill Shiva, and I have the benediction. How to do so? You are doing like this? Actually, Lord Shiva's benedictions, sometimes they work, sometimes they don't. You'll touch his head, nothing will happen, everyone will laugh at you. It will be a disgrace. You better test it first. Touch your own head. He did. And it worked. We were discussing yesterday how Kamsa, he was worshipping Lord Shiva. Lord Shiva is Gopeshwar Mahadev, is eternally meditating on Krishna's lila, absorbed in the highest samadhi of fixed concentration on the Ras Lila of Vrindavan. That is Gopeshwar Mahadev. I remember I was living with Shivites in Himalayas. And when I came to Vrindavan, the temple I was living in, there was Lord Shiva sitting in lotus posture in a little temple right near a Tulsi garden. And I asked, "Can you explain?" And they said, "Yes, in Vrindavan, Lord Shiva is meditating, not on himself. He's meditating on Krishna's Ras Lila. Therefore, he is Gopeshwar Mahadev." So in Vrindavan, Shiva is performing tapasya to enter the Ras Lila, just so that he can have that divine association of Krishna and Sri Radhika. He's meditating eternally on Ras Lila in Vrindavan. And just across the river in Mathura, Kamsa is doing elaborate pujas and sacrifices to Shiva to give him the power to kill Krishna. Hare Krishna. Prabhupada said, this is the dilemma. He said, during World War II, the Allied forces, America, the UK, the wives of the soldiers were going to the church and praying to God, "Please let us win the war. Send our husbands back alive." And in Germany and Italy, the wives of the soldiers were going to their churches praying, "Let us win the war and bring our husbands back alive." So Prabhupada explained, it is the same God. So God is, it's a confusing situation. They're praying for opposite things. So in this way, people who approach the Lord for material benedictions, Krishna explains, those who approach demigods for material benedictions, they are less intelligent. Because those material benedictions are temporary, they could never satisfy the heart. Nanda Maharaj and Yashoda Mai, they worship a deity of Lord Shiva, Nandeshwar Mahadev, to get the Lord as a son. And they're worshiping Lord Shiva to protect Krishna. And Kamsa's worshiping the same Lord Shiva to kill Krishna. Hare Krishna. So we understand who Lord Shiva likes better by the result. It is said you can judge a thing by its result. Kamsa was killed, and Krishna enjoyed very nicely killing him. That was benediction, actually. So, we find in the scripture so many people desiring so many benedictions from Shankar. Some want mystic powers. Ravana also got tremendous powers from Lord Shiva. Because Ravana was a devotee of Shiva, out of respect, after killing Ravana, Ramchandra actually performed puja to Lord Shiva at Rameshwaram, very holy place. The Lord is worshipping his devotee. Why? Out of love. The Lord loves his devotee, but also because the Brahmins advised him that he gave a benediction to this man and then you killed his devotee, so you should offer honor to him. But here are the prachetas. They are innocent. They are simple. They are sincere. They're not asking for anything particular for their own egoistic purpose. They're simply surrendering to Lord Shiva. And therefore, Lord Shiva is about to tell them, what is the greatest thing? What is most dear to his heart? What is the ultimate aspiration and the ultimate goal? He's going to teach them how to achieve it. And that is what this chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam is about. He's teaching them how to meditate on the beautiful transcendental form of Lord Vishnu. He's teaching them the practice of pure unalloyed devotional service to Lord Vishnu. In previous verses, he's revealing his own heart, how the benediction that he is longing for and praying for is to have the association of the devotees of Lord Vishnu. And in this particular verse today, he is explaining the relationship between the all-pervading, omnipresent Brahman and the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Lord Shiva is called Muktinath because he gives mukti. Some worship him for material powers. Some worship him for liberation. But the supreme liberation is elevation to the transcendental abode of the Lord, which is within one's own heart, that one can realize through pure unalloyed love. That is the benediction Lord Shiva is giving them. So here he is explaining that the impersonal Brahman is none other than you, Krishna. This is how you should pray, Prachetas. That the all-pervading impersonal Brahman, you are the source. It is you. Brahmanohi pratishtaham. Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, I am that all-pervading Brahman. Brahmeti paramatmeti bhagavan iti shabdyate. That the absolute truth is realized and understood in three features: Brahman, Paramatma, and Bhagavan. Different aspects of the one supreme spiritual truth. The Brahma Samhita declares that the Brahman is the effulgence, the rays emanating from the body of the Supreme Lord. And they are all pervading. And everything that exists is within those rays. It is the Lord's spiritual energy. The example is given of the sun. Everything within the entire universe is sustained by the sunshine. Nothing can exist without the sunshine. The sunshine is reaching all parts of the universe. But at the same time, the sun is the source of that formless light. Therefore, when you see the sunshine in relationship to the sun, you understand that you see the form of the sun in the sunshine because you understand the relationship. Similarly, one who has higher spiritual understanding, they see Krishna in everything. That is the nature of love. We were describing last night that a devotee asked Srila Prabhupada, how practically can a devotee see Krishna everywhere? Srila Prabhupada explained, when you actually start developing love for Krishna, then you feel pangs of separation from Krishna. Love is cultivated most effectively through cultivating feelings of separation. That is why our acharyas, they predominantly offer their prayers in feelings of humility and separation. Rarely do we find our acharyas saying, "I danced with Krishna last night." Everyone should know. "No, I'm so fallen. Where are you? Where are you, O daughter of Brishabhanu? Where are you, O son of Nanda? Will you ever show your mercy upon me? Your humble servant Narottam is pleading with tears, longing for your mercy." This is the way Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught, to cultivate feelings of separation, consciousness. And when we actually become sincere in this path, then naturally you'll see Krishna everywhere due to that awakening of love. Just like if a lady's lover is in a distant land for a long place, for a long time, if she sees his comb, she sees him in the comb. Why? Because the comb is his. She'll pick up that comb. She'll hold it to her heart. She'll weep. She'll cry. Now, from a point of view of just completely external perception, she's crazy. The comb is just a piece of plastic. It's probably worth maybe 2 rupees. Why she's holding it to her heart? Why she's weeping and she's crying? Because for her, it is not a piece of plastic. She's seeing that this is the property of my beloved. So she's seeing her beloved. She's feeling the presence of her beloved in the comb. And it is real. There's an exchange with her beloved on the level of her heart through the medium of a 1.5 rupee comb. So if we understand how everything is the property of God, Krishna describes Sarva Loka Maheshwaram. He is the proprietor of everything that exists. Aham sarvasya prabhavo matta sarvam pravartate iti matva bhajante mam buddha bhava samanvita. I am the source of all spiritual worlds. I am the source of all material worlds. Everything emanates from me. Everything that exists in all spiritual and material worlds are emanating from Krishna. They are Krishna in the sense that they are his energy. There is no difference between the energy and the energetic source, the Shakti and the Shaktiman. But at the same time, there is a difference. This is the philosophy Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu so perfectly expounded. Achintya Beda Beda Tattva. That simultaneously everything is one with God and different than God. When we see the sunshine, we feel the sun. Those who worship the sun god, they want the rays of the sun because it's the rays of the sun that is nourishing them. It is the rays of the sun that is giving rain, that is giving light, that is giving life. Nothing exists without the rays of the sun. The crops are growing. The earth is stable. The evaporation of water into clouds and the downpours of rains, they are all by the mercy of the sun, and the mercy of the sun is manifesting to us through the rays. But at the same time, the ray is the product. The ray is the emanation. The sun is the source. The sunshine is never the sun. It is always subordinate. It is always emanation. And the sun is always the source. Om Purnamada Purnamidam Purnam Uva. That the Supreme Absolute Truth is perfect and complete. And all emanations from the Absolute Truth are also perfect and complete if we see its relationship with Krishna. This is reality. This is not imagination. To see anything separate from Krishna is ignorance, because nothing is separate from Krishna except our consciousness. So therefore, a devotee, whatever he sees it in relationship to his beloved. Srila Prabhupada quotes from Sri Bhagavad Gita, Rasoham apsukonte aprabasmi shashisu yayo pranavasarabhavedeshu shabdake purushandrishu. Very simple process by which we can practically understand Krishna and see Krishna and feel Krishna in every situation in life. Krishna says, I am the taste of water. Water is the basis of all liquids. Srila Prabhupada explained that the essence of even wine is water. Yes? So he said, if a person is a drunkard, just tell him to meditate that the taste of your wine is Krishna. Ah. And in that way, he gradually becomes Krishna conscious. Now, we are not recommending that you should drink wine to be Krishna conscious, but if someone is in that mode of nature, to somehow elevate them, we give them this help. In fact, Krishna Chandra Prabhu told me about one personality he knows who goes to cocktail parties and puts tulsi leaves in the cocktail. Yes? He carries a nice, very, very ornate silver box. Very nice. And he keeps fresh tulsi leaves that he picks from his home. And before he takes his drink, he places it in beer and whiskey and liquor. Hare Krishna. Now, certainly that's offensive to Tulsi, because Tulsi, she wants to be on the lotus feet of Krishna. She doesn't want to be in some poisonous beverage. But at the same time, at least he's remembering God somehow or other. So Krishna says, I am the taste of water. So whenever we're drinking anything, the reality is to recognize that this taste is coming from Krishna. Therefore, we remember Krishna. Now, obviously, Krishna is not simply a taste, but because it is an energy coming from him, and he is the personal supervisor of that energy, therefore, there is connection. I am the light of the sun and the moon. In the nighttime, we could remember Krishna by seeing the moon. In the daytime, we could remember Krishna by seeing the light of the sun. I am the sacred syllable Om in the Vedic mantras. I am the sound in ether. Factually, any sound you hear, an advanced, realized devotee, when he hears the fan spinning, he's hearing Krishna. That's sensitivity. That's perceptivity. Now, how many of you have even taken notice of the sound of the fan? But a devotee, that sound, Krishna, is the origin of all sound. Now, there's sound in the mode of goodness, passion, ignorance, and there's transcendental sound, but it is all ultimately emanating from Krishna. He is the sound in ether. Ether has manifested from His universal form. And sound is the quality within ether. It is Krishna. Even if you're hearing Srila Prabhupada at Juhu, there was so much construction going on. And you know how obnoxious construction sounds could be to the mind. Saws cutting stone and cutting of stone and bashing things and so much sound. It was going 24 hours a day, marathon. And Prabhupada was right there in the heart of it. And one time Prabhupada called his devotees because the sound wasn't there. He said, "Where is the sound? Why have they stopped their work?" And the devotees, they said, "Prabhupada, we wanted you to rest nicely." He said, "I'm not resting nicely because there's no sound." He said, "Because this sound is the sound of these men doing something for Krishna, building a temple for Krishna, this sound to my heart is Sankirtan." He's hearing the congregational chanting of the holy names as the hammers and the saws and the other equipment, they're all harmonizing together for a beautiful kirtan for Prabhupada. Because it's in glorification of Krishna. And Krishna says, "I am the ability in man." That means anything anybody does, we see the opulence of Krishna. Therefore, a devotee even honors a prime minister or a king. Prabhupada wrote those, he wrote a letter to the President of the United States. Very respectful letter, honoring him. Prabhupada wrote a letter to the Prime Minister of India, Indira Gandhi, very called "Your Excellency." Prabhupada saying, "Your Excellency." That's very high praise coming from Srila Prabhupada. He never called me "Your Excellency." But he called the Prime Minister "Your Excellency." And he explained, because whatever their consciousness may be, Krishna has given them that power. And we should respect Krishna in that power. Whether they're using it properly or improperly is another thing. But the power and the facilities that they have are given by Krishna, and we have to respect that. Wealthy persons. Whether a person is atheistic or nonsense or rascal or what, or whether a person's pious and good, the fact that they have all that wealth, all that opulence, all that power, it's Krishna's energy. Krishna's given it to them somehow or other, so we honor the principle of Krishna in that situation. Srila Prabhupada explains, if a Mayavadi sannyasi comes before you, you must bow down. And if you don't, you fast. Hare Krishna. Now, all the things that Prabhupada says about Mayavadi, Vashya, Sunileshoi, Harvanasha, that if you hear from them, you're doomed, then why are we bowing down? Because that opulence of renunciation is one of Krishna's opulences. And the sannyasi whether he's correct or incorrect in his philosophical understanding, or even if he's a bogus person. We bow down to the opulence of the renunciation of Krishna that he represents. That's how a devotee sees Krishna in everything, because Krishna is the source of everything. That is Krishna consciousness. To always remember Krishna and to never forget Krishna. This is how we can do it in every situation of life. Simply to see everything's relationship with Krishna. But it is not that Krishna is everything in all respects. He is everything in the sense that everything is his energy that is emanating and controlled by him. But still, Krishna remains separate. The polluted things in this world may be Krishna's energy. But Krishna is the source. He is never polluted. In fact, even his energy is never polluted. It is just the conception and the perception that creates pollution. Just like the sun is emanating rays, and the sun rays are even in a filthy place. But the sun rays do not become contaminated. Even when the sun rays all day long are beaming on a hog's piece of stool, forgive my gross vernacular, but it's pretty disgusting. We see it, we smell it, and we run away within seconds. It's not that we sit next to it like this all day long. It would be repulsive. It's almost impossible. Huh? But the sun, all day long, the sun is not only present, it's touching the stool. The sun doesn't become contaminated. Rather, the sun purifies the stool. And where does the sun ray get the power to do that? From the sun planet. Similarly, it is explained here by Srila Prabhupada that ether is never contaminated. Ether means space. There may be ether in a toilet latrine. There may be ether in a rose garden. The ether is the same. It is not affected by whether it is in a clean place or dirty place. In the same way, Krishna's energy is all-pervading and everywhere, but it is always transcendental in its essence. The Mayavadi philosophers, they try to convince the people of the world that we are one with God in all respects. But according to the acharyas and according to the proper understanding of scriptures, this is simply not possible. It is illusory. Asi is the Mahavakya, the most important of all mantras of the Vedas. Tatvamasi. Tat means supreme. Tvam means you. Asi means are. Means you are supreme. Now Madhvacharya and the great Vaishnav saints who are perfect scholars of the Sanskrit language with immense divine realization. They explain Tattvamasi means you are of the Supreme. Not you are the Supreme, but you are of the Supreme. the example that air is in a pot and also air is in the sky. So the air in the pot is like the jiva. And when the pot is broken, then that air just merges into the sky. Hare Krishna. But how can you compare the supreme absolute truth to such a mundane thing as some sky? The unlimited, supreme, all-pervading, absolute. How can you compare it to some air in a pot? It is a mundane example that does not properly represent Brahman. And they say that just as the wave in the ocean merges into the ocean, temporarily it appears like a wave, but then it enters into the ocean. Even the idea of the air in the pot, the molecular particles of air within the pot do not all of a sudden merge into the air. They still remain the same molecular particles. They just may be in the pot or out of the pot, but the whole air is consisted of unlimited molecular particles, is it not? So similarly, the wave is constituted of atomic and molecular particles. And that little sector that makes the wave, when the wave goes into the ocean, it still remains only a part of the ocean. It's not that the wave becomes the ocean. It's illogical. The wave is always a part. It can never be anything but a part. It may be manifesting as a wave or as not a wave, but it's still, that sector of water is part and parcel of the ocean. If you are the Supreme, then the Supreme is all-powerful with all divine opulences. Where is your opulences? Where is your all-powerfulness? I have often told story of when I was preaching in Ohio at college universities. We had a little center. And one man came in the middle of a Bhagavad Gita class and said, I am God. I am the Supreme. I am all-powerful. I am omnipotent. Anyone can say anything, but let's be practical. So I tried to explain philosophically, but he was not listening. I am God. I am Supreme. So then he raised his hand and said, where is the bathroom? So I told the devotees, lock the door so he can't get out. So they locked the door. They locked the front door, the back door, and the bathroom door. I said, where is the bathroom? I said, that we're not going to let you go in the bathroom. Because you're supreme. What do you need a bathroom for if you're supreme? So after some time, he was desperate. I don't have to explain in detail. We have all had this experience sometime or other in our life. He was desperate. You know, he had enough dignity that he just wouldn't do it on the floor. He was desperate. He said, I need to use the bathroom. I need to use the bathroom. I said, if you're the controller of all controllers, if you're controlling the spiritual and material worlds, then why can't you control your own bowels? You admit that you're not God, and I'll let you in the bathroom. So he admitted he's not God. With great enthusiasm. And we heard the toilet flush very nicely and he came out. the close, probably the highest realization of mukti he ever experienced in his life. Aham Brahmasmi. I am Brahman. What Krishna says in Gita, Param Brahma Param Dhamma Pavitram Idam. Arjuna tells Krishna, you are the supreme Brahman. So we are all part and parcel of the Supreme Lord. We are constitutionally one in quality and differentiated in quantity. Here Lord Shiva is so nicely presenting the conclusions of Vaishnava philosophy. But these things can only be understood when we have a connection to those who love God. Krishna tells Arjuna, Bhakta, that you can understand this message because you're my devotee and you're my friend. Bhaktya tvananya yashatya aham evam vidurajana. Gyatam drastam cha tatvena praveshtam cha parantava. It's only by undivided devotion that I can be understood as I am. Therefore, preliminary to this verse, Lord Shiva is praying to Lord Krishna and teaching the prachetas how to pray. Praying for the association of pure devotees. Those who accept the Lord as the Supreme Person and who have made their life and soul the pleasure and the service of the Lord. To such person, an association of such persons we can understand as it is. Acharya Pashanam. Srila Prabhupada explains, the Acharyas explain, when you come in contact with real Acharya, then you can understand what is what. Otherwise, we have this very deep-rooted habit of mental speculation. We must give up the habit of mental speculation. Tadvidhi pranipatena pariprasnena sevaya. Inquire submissively from the proper guru and render service. Evam parampara praptam. This knowledge is coming through disciplic succession. Who is a guru? One who loves Krishna. One who is speaking the words of those who love Krishna on the basis of the scriptures. Lord Shiva is the founder of one of the great four Vaishnava sampradayas. And all of these four Vaishnava sampradayas are very much one in that they accept that the Supreme Absolute Truth is a person and that every living being is the eternal servant of Krishna. And that only through bhakti, through devotion, can one invoke one's original spiritual quality. That is the conclusion of Sri Devi, Lakshmi. Now there are so many philosophers and so many scholars and pundits, but do any of them, can they claim to have the same understanding of the conclusions of truth as Lakshmi? There is the Kumar Sampradaya, the four Kumaras. We read in Bhagavatam how they were born of Brahma's mind, the Kumaras. When Brahma wanted them to assist him in procreation of the universe, they refused. They were really brahmacharis. That we will not marry, we will not enjoy any of the sensual pleasures of this world. We will meditate on Brahman. They were Brahman realized from the very beginning. But when they came in contact with the beautiful form of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, when they smelled the aroma of the tulsi leaves on his feet, they fell in love with him and accepted the path of pure devotion. They, the Sanat Kumar Samhita, is one of the great scriptures, followed by Nimbarkacharya's descendants, Kumar Sampradaya. And then there is the Brahma Sampradaya. Who is a greater authority than Lord Brahma? At the very, very beginning of creation, the Lord initiated Brahma in Gayatri Mantra. At the very beginning of creation, the Lord revealed to Brahma the spiritual world. He's the father of every living entity, the primeval being of this universe. And then there is Lord Shiva, who is the founder of Rudra Sampradaya. Balabhacharya is one of his descendants in Parampara. And what does he teach? Sri Krishna Charanamam. Not Brahma Satyam Jagan Nitya. Sri Krishna Charanamam. That Krishna is our only shelter. Surrender to Krishna. Bal Gopal. As a supreme absolute truth, the cause of all causes. They're explaining that the personality of Godhead has inconceivable potencies beyond our intelligence or our imagination's power to grasp. And we've seen it historically. The form of God, the personality of Godhead, cannot be compared to us. Let us look at Vamanadev. He appeared as a little dwarf. And within moments, he grew to such a size that two of his steps, he covered the entire universe. So you do that. Your guru claims to be God. Let him do that. Cover the whole universe in two steps. Hare Krishna. Can't do it. The Lord's form is unlimited. And he did it without any strain. If he wanted to, he could have become a billion times bigger than that. And he did. The Virat Rupa. The Supreme Personality of God had appeared to Arjuna as Virat Rupa. This is his personality, manifesting various attributes. Why? The Acharyas explain he showed that Virat Rupa to Arjuna. For many reasons. One principal reason is if anyone claims to be God, you ask them, show me your Virat Rupa. Give me the eyes to see your Virat Rupa. Cannot do it. Rather, we see what their rupa is. They're getting old. They start getting gray. They start getting sick. Even we have heard of somebody attacks them and they run away and hide. Hare Krishna. What is this? Show me your Virat. Krishna's not running away and hiding. He ran away from Kalyavana, yes? He ran away from Jarasandha. But he didn't run away as Ranchor because he was a coward. He ran away to show some incredible, glorious pastime. Krishna and Balaram ran away from Jarasandha and climbed the mountain. And then they jumped from the top of the mountain, which was 88 miles. Can you do that? When Krishna showed his Virat Rupa to Arjuna, the power of time, even Arjuna, he was the most mighty, fearless warrior, and he was afraid. Krishna, I cannot tolerate seeing it. This form is dazzling like millions of suns. So that's how the Lord's form can manifest externally. He can grow into such immense proportions at His sweet will. And at the same time, when Krishna was just a small child living in Gokul, Mahavan, Yashoda Mai, she was holding Krishna in her arms, and her parental affection became so overwhelming that it manifests in the form of milk just pouring from her breast. So she went to open Krishna's mouth to feed him, and she looked in his mouth, and she saw the universal creation in his mouth. She saw all the planets, the demigods, the mountains, the oceans, the rivers, all living beings in his mouth. And his mouth didn't grow. It's not that all of a sudden there was this gigantic, all-devouring mouth in front of her. The mouth was only a few inches in diameter, and she saw all time and space within that little mouth. Is that conceivable? Can we grasp that with our intelligence? Can we mathematically adjust this reality? Geometrically, his mouth is this big. The universal creation we can't even measure. How could something that's billions and billions of miles be within a mouth that's only about 4 inches? That's Krishna. Achinta Shakti. Inconceivable. This is Krishna's form. So when we understand the inconceivable nature of Krishna's form, then we can understand how that form is the source of everything. And that is why the Lord revealed such a glorious pastimes, to show His supreme personality. Therefore, it is not difficult to have faith. If we hear with a submissive heart from the proper sources, naturally our faith develops. When we hear in these pages of Srimad Bhagavatam from Lord Shiva himself, his realization and his prayer to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, by his mercy we will gain great faith. And with the power of that faith, we can cross all obstacles and enter into the eternal loving service of the Lord. Thank you very much. Is there any question? Yes, Mahaprabhu, Prabhu. We have been long awaiting a question emanating from you. Microphone is here.
Actually, I lost the hope of asking questions, so I hope I will be able to collect. Maharaj, it's not connected with today's lecture, with your permission. When Kunti Maharani was praying that, Lord, kindly sever my attachment from my family member. We are having today a meeting of our senior Vaishnava meeting, and we have really real problem, and the question is connected with 50% of the senior councils in the counselor system here, which we are following. Now, so Kunti Maharani is asking, please kindly sever our attachment from the kingsman. And there was one other instance which I am not able to really collect just now. So if we are, and you are asking us, or our parampara asks us, that when we are in the senior age, we should try to make preparation for practically get ready for death, means after 60 or 50 years, means that is the, so when, and we get so much involved because the material attachment is so much with the family people, by which when we love them, we develop attachment to them. So how to detach ourselves? We are getting more and more attached when we are going towards elderly means age. So how we can keep ourselves ready for the preparation of death? I am not able to put correctly because I was not ready today. But you are somewhere over there. You understand what I am asking.
Very clear question. Thank you. Detachment in its highest sense is the result of attachment. We, as Vaishnavas, simultaneously cultivate detachment from our selfish, egoistic interests and attachment to the servants of the Lord. The scientific method of Grihastha Ashram is that, yes, we have attachments, but we develop a Krishna-centered family where we do not relate with one another for our material sense gratification, but we relate with one another in the service of God. We cultivate the worship of the deity, the chanting of God's names, the hearing of Srimad Bhagavatam and the holy scriptures. We cultivate service to Vaishnavas and sadhus. This is the focus of our family. And even when we work for our occupation, we're not simply attached to the fruits of our action for our own selfish purposes, but we're working to offer our fruits in the service of God. So if we actually live properly according to the principle of Grihastha Ashram, with Krishna in the center, offering your fruits in the service of Krishna, taking care of the body, mind, and soul of the children, taking care of the body, mind, and soul of the husband or the wife, then by the time we reach 50 years old or so, the era of Vanaprast, then we've become purified through the whole process of Grihastha Ashram. And of course, from what I have heard theoretically, there are many sufferings in Grihastha Ashram. There are many relationship anxieties, many hurdles to overcome. Man and wife living together without divorce, it can't be easy. Just all of the adjustments required is austere. It's an austerity to maintain your vows, especially with Krishna in the center. A materialistically moral person is maintaining their vows for the sake of social morality. But a devotee is maintaining vows as an offering of love to Krishna. I vow to you, Krishna, that we're going to be together and we're never going to divorce. It's an offering to you, Krishna. There's no question. I'm willing to tolerate for your service, to remain true to my word to you. So all the adjustments and all the anxieties are actually done as a service to Krishna. And we can have that consciousness if we have good sadhana, if we're chanting, if we're hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita. Our home is Krishna's temple. Our wealth is for Krishna's service. Our body and our abilities are for Krishna's service. That's what grihastha life means. When we have that conviction, then all the troubles that come through the grihastha ashram, all the troubles, the anxieties, the relationship problems, the frustrations, they actually purify us. Harivo! That's what the anxieties and miseries are for, to purify you. Now, materialistic people, they go through the same kinds of miseries, perhaps, but they're not getting purified. They're just suffering. But because we're doing it with Krishna in the center, with a proper understanding, with a proper ideal, therefore all these problems, all these anxieties are purifying our heart. And by the time the children grow up and they're married and we're getting old and the wife just doesn't look the way she used to, but neither do you. Then it's natural. We become detached from all this. We become more exclusive in direct devotional service to the Lord. But still, it's difficult to detach. No, it's possible to detach if you have that training. But it's always going to be difficult. So really, the whole process of the pleasures and pains of grihastha life with Krishna in the center, the purpose is so that you come to a certain age, you can become detached from the sense gratification provided from all these things, and you can surrender your heart and soul to Krishna. That is the science. It may not come naturally, but you'll have the strength to do it. Now, vanaprast in the modern context doesn't simply mean abandoning. It means exclusive devotion. In previous ages, the husband and wife, they would go out together into the forest and wear tree bark and eat roots and herbs. Hare Krishna. There was no question of sense gratification. They just performed tapasya in the service of the Lord together. Now that is not practical in today's society for two reasons. There's practically no forests around anymore. And two, we just can't do it. We just don't have the stamina. So there's a practical way, the path of bhakti. You could remain home. With your, make your house a holy place, and your whole relationship is based not on sense gratification, no more obligations to the material welfare of the children. Preach. Preach together. Do your sadhana together. Serve the Vaishnavas. That's practical vanaprastha. No more need to accumulate and maintain. And we see in the scriptures, and these are the men who we are taking example from, they're eager to escape from their material luxuries. Maharaj Yudhisthira, Arjuna, Bhima, Nakula, Sahadev, as soon as Parikshit Maharaj was old enough to take over the kingdom, they went to the Himalayas. Didn't bring anything with them. Not even a MasterCard. No American Express card. No credit card at all. They even left those things home. They wanted to completely depend on Krishna. Now, we may not be able to do that, but we can accept the spirit of their renunciation and apply it in a way that's practical to our own lives. Does that answer your question?
What you are suggesting... But those people who are elderly people who haven't got the grihastha training at one stage, that because the young people are getting proper training, so they can develop that thing. But when we are not good grihastha once upon a time, how you expect those people to become great, vanaprastha all of a sudden? Because there is a big expectation also, and most of us become like a babysitter afterwards.
You can become dovetail that babysitting pujari by being pujari, that propensity. Really, pujari is like a babysitter. It's taking care of the deities day and night, feeding the deities, putting the deities to rest, waking the deities. Worship the Lord in your home. Dovetail those propensities to Krishna. It is a matter of our sincerity. This is the power of Maya. That she works within your heart to give you the misconception that others could do it, but I cannot. You can. With the grace of God, we can do it, but we have to do it in a systematic, practical way. If you cannot do it all at once, then at least take steps forward in that direction. That's something that all of us can do. And always be conscious that as you're growing older, death is coming nearer. And death is going to detach you from everything. If we can become detached before death takes us away, we'll go back to Krishna. It's an incentive. Old age is a blessing. It's not a curse. I've spoken to old people who are, their bodies are paining and so many medical problems and so many mental loss of faculties. People say old age is hell. Janma mrityu jara vyadi dukha shoshana darshanam. It's one of the four miseries. Birth is not easy. Babies come out crying, screaming. Yes? Old age is full of suffering, disease, and death. These are the realities of the world. They are unavoidable. But actually, old age is a blessing, because the sufferings of old age are very, very sobering. We realize that we're helpless. When you're young and powerful and strong, you realize how much of a controller you are. On my order, all things are happening. But when you start getting old, I know one very, very wealthy man. He's getting old. He ate an apple, and his tooth got stuck in the middle of the apple. It means it came out. He just took a bite, and then he didn't have a tooth. He had to search through the apple to find his tooth. So, what control? You can't, don't even have control to hold on to one tooth. What to speak of your life? So as we start getting old, and yes, we can't do as much as we used to, we can't do it as well, but it's showing us our frailty, it's showing us our helplessness, it's showing us that yes, death is a reality that's approaching. So let me become serious. And according to our capacity, we should start taking steps forward of deepening our attachment to Krishna and detachment from those things that are unfavorable for Krishna's service. Our main concentration is attaching ourselves to Krishna. And one of the means of doing that, which is essential, is disentangling ourselves from egoistic, sinful activities or materialistic activities. The fact is, you will be detached from your wealth and your family. It's just a matter of time. You can't hold on to it. But before that day comes, like Draupadi, just raise your arms and cry out the holy name. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. I thank you very much. Ah. Yes, please, one more question. This microphone is just now coming.
I remember when Maharaj was in London, he insisted that he heard about the Gurudwara, which is built in London with the £14 million, and Swami Narayan temple, he should go. And when we reached to the temple, I was amazed to see the respect which Maharaj has shown to Gurudwara. He covered his head, he bowed down, he respected all the food which was being served. It was unbelievable that he has the same respect which he has for the Krishna. So that was, I was just connecting what he just mentioned, that at the same time he warned us that we are the lower position, we can't do that. We have to stick to the Krishna, we cannot. But at his position he can do, and he can relate, whether it's the Swaminarayan temple or the Gurudwara, the way he was relating. So it was very educating. This was one incident. The other incidents I must share with all of you. since Maharaj has started going to London, and I'm his ambassador in London, so it's a very small way. So the London has completely transformed. The phenomenal followers, people are feeling that somebody is there who can guide. And when Maharaj, there was a last 5 years been happening that the London temple in Manor must build another temple as a Goshala and the temple. And they were hesitating to announce that, but because they thought they'd never be able to raise the money which required. So they thought to have a charity dinner. And in that, it was amazing that after Maharaj started going there, I don't know whether the 500 people or 1,000 people or 700 people has already taken initiation from Maharaj, and the response was phenomenal. I will relate you with the two incidents. I have gone to a charity ball of Red Cross, which was at the Mayor House, Livingston, Mr. Mayor House, for the feeding the children at Iraq War, and it was organized by Red Cross. You name the personality was there, but there is a Branson, owner of Virgin, or Philip Green, who is the richest man in London. Everybody was there, and they couldn't raise more than £180,000, and which was, I think, 70% of the amount was spent that evening in dancing and dining and drink and everything. So how much has money to reach Iraq, I have no idea. But when on Maharaj's advice, this dinner was organized, very medium class of people, most of the working class of people. And in the morning, Gauri Prabhu and the Shruti Dham called me, and they were little nervous, and they said, we might raise up to £1 million. And I said, how much you think? What is the budget? He says, we have a budget of £1.5 million. And I must tell you, within 1.5 hours time, everybody has participated. And in fact, I find that if I don't get up and put something, I will lose the slot. And we have raised £1.5 million to build the temple in Manor. So this is the inspiration we get from Maharaj, from you. Thank you.
That is your opinion. That is the nature of your love, as you are seeing like that. Thank you very much. Welcome to Bombay. Please never forget that Radha Gopinath Temple is your home. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.